Let's pray again. Father, we do proclaim that you are worthy. Lord, we thank you for what Christ has done for us in redeeming us by his precious blood. Lord, we believe your word that tells us that Christ came to save and seek that which is lost. That Christ came to shed his blood for people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people group. Lord, we thank you that we are recipients of your grace. Lord, we are a part of that great promise. Lord, I pray that you would stir within us hearts that want to desire to make you known throughout the world, Father. We thank you for your word. We pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit and your word tonight. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. We're going to look at just a few verses tonight as we consider what the mission of God is and what the mission of the church is in this world. Always leading up to this time, this is the third year Mark and myself and now Mason have been able to do this together. And so we always start months early praying what the Lord would have us to preach on and to focus our hearts and attention on. And we believe that this is a significant thing for us to understand, is our role in this world, is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is his people. What is it that we exist to do? Why do I exist as a Christian, and why do we exist as a church? And it's because we know him that we're called to make him known. And that's what our theme really is about this week, is understanding what God is doing in this world and what our focus is to be. If we're not careful, churches can get sidetracked, Christians can get sidetracked on good things, but not the most important thing, and that's making disciples of all nations. And so we're going to see really, again, two big things tonight: God's mission and the church's mission, and then we'll look at specifically what that means for us. And so we'll begin by reading Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 44. It says this: "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets, and the Psalms, must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And he said to them, 'Thus it is written, that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Let's pray once more. Father, again, we thank you for your word that you've given us. God, I pray, I ask that your Spirit that inspired your holy word so long ago would illuminate the truth to us tonight. Help us to see the beauty of our Savior and help us to see our role in this world for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The first thing that we need to understand is that there is a mission of God. And here in verses 44 through 46 give us just a glimpse of what God is doing and has been doing in this world. We understand that in the beginning, God created all things. He created all things and deemed them very good. It was very good because there was no sin into the world, in this world yet. And then sin entered into the world through the temptation of Adam and Eve, and they fell in the garden. But God, we know that he had a plan. He has a plan to redeem sinners to himself. That was not the end of the story. So God began making promises throughout the Old Testament that there was going to be a Savior to come. That's what Jesus means here in verse 44. "These are my words which I spoke to you." He's speaking to his disciples here after he's been resurrected. after his death and resurrection, he's now reminding them of all the things that he had said to them while he was there on the earth with them. He says, "These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things which are written about me in the law of Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Jesus is giving us the key, if you will, to unlocking the meaning of the Old Testament. He is the fulfillment of all of those promises. He's the fulfillment of all those foreshadowings and the covenants of the Old Testament. When we look back to our Old Testament, we see that this was one story of God making promises over and over and over that He was going to send the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior into this world. All of the promises that He made even in the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God promised to Adam and Eve that their sin was not the end of the story, that Christ would come, a seed of the woman would come to crush the head of the serpent. When He made promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, that He was going to bless them, as Mark prayed earlier, to be a blessing to the rest of the world, that ultimately would be fulfilled in Christ. When He makes promises to David that there would be one to sit on His throne forever, that is Jesus Christ, our risen King. He made many other promises throughout the prophets, and this is what Jesus is saying. You want to understand your Old Testament, look and to see that I fulfilled all of those things. The mission of God did not begin in the New Testament. It began way back in the Old Testament with God having a heart for the nations and promising that He was going to save and redeem people for Himself. He made promises over and over and over. Verse 45 here is a beautiful verse, one that we ought to pray often as believers. "Then He," Jesus, "opened their mind to understand the Scriptures." We need that. We need that in our own Bible study. We need that when I'm studying to preach and to teach the Word. You need that when you're hearing the Word of God. If we're going to understand these things, we must have Christ to open our minds to make sure that we understand what is being said. And then He leads into verse 46. This is His work. So all of those things in verse 44, those were the Old Testament making promises that there would be a Messiah. But what would the Messiah do? Verse 46, "Thus it is written that the Christ," this is the Savior, the Messiah, "would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day." This is the work, the culmination of all the promises there fulfilled in Christ. Christ would come and save and seek that which is lost. And how would He do that? By suffering in the place of sinners. By the just dying for the unjust. We sang that song this morning, "Hallelujah, what a Savior. In my place condemned He stood." This is the gospel. This is what Jesus came to do, that He would suffer and die for sinners. And not only that, that's just part of the good news, that Christ died for us. But He rose back to life. He would rise again on the third day. This is the work of Christ. This is what accomplishes our salvation. This is what Jesus came and left the glories of heaven to do in this world, to save sinners to Himself. This is the mission of God. This is what God came to do. Ace and Peggy just sang about this, singing the song, "Is He Worthy?" That comes out of Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. The 24 elders around the throne begin to sing a new song, saying, "Worthy are You to take the book, to break its seals, for You were slain and purchased for God with Your blood." What did Christ purchase? Men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. This is the work of Christ in this world. This is the mission of God, to save and seek that which is lost, to purchase a people for His own possession, as we've learned in the book of Titus. That's what they were singing. That's what the elders in heaven are singing now in Revelation 7, 9, and 10. Give us a picture of the future. What's going to happen when Christ returns and He makes all things new and His church is around His throne? Listen to this. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. That is where all of history is heading. The church of Christ, redeemed from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people group, around the throne of God forever and ever and ever, worshiping Him. That's the mission of God in this world. The question becomes, how will that be accomplished? How will it be accomplished that there will be people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people group around the throne of God for all of eternity? And that's where we understand our role, the mission of the church, the proclamation of the gospel. And so that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time on. What's this mean for us? What role do we play in this mission? Because our mission is slightly different. We don't die for the forgiveness of people's sins. We don't rise back to life for their justification, as Paul says in Romans. We proclaim that which has already happened. We proclaim the good news. And so the mission of the church we're going to see in verses 46 through 49 is slightly different. We don't die for sin, but we proclaim the one who has done that. And that's the first part of our mission, is understanding that our mission, there's a message to it. There's a proclamation. There's something that we have to tell the nations. If the nations are going to believe, if they're going to repent of sin and trust in Christ, they have to hear the good news of the message. Romans 10, faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. And so, what is our message? What are we to proclaim to these lost nations? Look at verses 46 and 47. Thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So we have a specific message. We have a specific message, which is the gospel. When we share the gospel with people, that's one of the things about evangelism that sometimes can trip Christians up. They think, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to proclaim. I know what Jesus has done, but what am I supposed to share? Here is the gospel, right here, for us. It is written that Christ would suffer for sins. We all have a firsthand experience of what it means to be sinners, what it means to struggle with sin, what it means to need forgiving of our sins. And so if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have much to proclaim that I, like Paul said, in the foremost of sinners. I am a great sinner before a holy God. We all have sinned. And yet, there's grace and mercy found in Christ, who suffered for us, died in our place, and rose back to life. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the message that we are to take to this world. One author says that evangelism is simply teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. Teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. There's some key words in that short definition. You're teaching something. It's the gospel. That's the message. That's the focus. It's not anything that we want to be, but it's what Christ has done with the aim to persuade. We understand what that means. We like to persuade all kinds of people of different things. We persuade people of our favorite restaurants and our favorite kind of foods. We persuade people that our sport team is not as bad as it really is, our football teams or whatever it is. We like to persuade people of these different things. Sometimes we try to persuade people of political views. And yet, at the end of the day, as Christians, we persuade people. We seek to do that by teaching them the greatest news, which is the gospel. That's what we are to share with this world. Here's the thing. We can't share something if we don't know it and believe it ourselves. If we don't have this love for Christ, we will never proclaim His love to this world. If we don't have this affection for Him, we will never proclaim what He's done for us to this world. So we have to make sure that we believe in Jesus Christ, that we've trusted and repented of our sins, and we've trusted in Christ. So it's worth all always asking. Paul tells us at the end of 2 Corinthians that we are to examine ourselves to make sure that we are in the faith. Even as believers who have been believers for a long time, it's worth asking the question, have I truly believed in Christ? Have I truly trusted in Him to save me from my sins? And if you have, that's a wonderful thing. If you haven't, today is the day of salvation, to believe in Christ Jesus. And when we think about sharing Christ, that's the key. Sharing the gospel, sharing Christ. When we are evangelizing our friends and our family members and our neighbors, when we are evangelizing the nations, again, we are sharing what Christ has done. So let me say this kindly. God has worked in all of our lives in different ways. We all have different experiences and different testimonies. But at the end of the day, our testimony is not the gospel. It's what God has done in our lives. But the good news of the gospel is what Christ has done for the world. What Christ has come to do to save and seek that which is lost. That's what we proclaim. It's even, if I can be so blunt about it, it's not even talking about our wonderful church or other churches. We can share that we're a part of a local church family, but that's not evangelism. Evangelism is making Christ known and sharing what He has done for this world. And so again, it's the good news of what Christ has done by leaving the glories of heaven, coming to this world, living a perfect life, shedding His blood, being raised back to life. And we know that one day He's going to come for His church one day to take us home to glory. That's the message of the gospel. But there's a second part of this message that Jesus wants to make sure that we understand in verse 47, that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed. That's a key aspect. We love to think about the forgiveness aspect of the gospel. Christ has died to forgive us of our sins. But there's a second part, repentance, that we must be changed. That's what repentance is the changing of the mind, turning from sin and turning to God. It's what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, speaking about those believers there. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. That's repentance. Turning from the gods of this world, turning from the sinfulness of this world, and turning to God. So it's believing and it's also repenting of our sins. And this is the message that we proclaim to the world, that in believing in Jesus Christ, you have forgiveness. And what is forgiveness? It's hard to think of a more beautiful passage that paints a picture of this than Psalm 103, verse 10. He, God, has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, He has removed our transgressions from us. God has forgiven us of all of our sins in Christ by removing them, not holding them against us anymore, pardoning all of our sins. Jesus has paid it all. He hasn't just paid some of it. He's paid for every sin of ours. We have forgiveness in the cross, in what Christ has done. And that's a part of our proclamation to the world. And so we have this message, but we also see here, if you look at the end of verse 47, we have, if you will, the scope of our mission, our focus. Jesus says that we are to proclaim in His name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. This reminds us we are not the first people to be a part of the Great Commission. We are not the first people to be a part of the mission of the church. It began here with these disciples. They were going to begin in Jerusalem and it would spread out to the world. We see that in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus spoke of this. He spoke of those who were there in Jerusalem. And in verse 8, He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth." And so here is the scope of our mission. Yes, we want to reach our families and our friends and our neighbors and co-workers for Christ, but it doesn't just end with those immediate people that we know. We should have a heart for the lost throughout our community and our state and our nation and to all the nations. This is what Jesus means by this, is that the forgiveness of sins, the gospel, would be proclaimed to all nations. Why? Because God has a heart for the nations. You cannot read the Bible and not understand that. Just think about Genesis 12:3, God's promise to Abraham, talking about God is going to bless him, that he would be a blessing, and that in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. What about the passage that Mark read earlier, Psalm 67, verses 3 and 4, let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Even in Jesus' great commission in Matthew's account, all authority has been given in heaven and earth to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We've seen this over and over and over. We have to have a heart for the nations because God has a heart for the nations. So, just some maybe practical thoughts of how we can develop this love for the lost, develop this love for the nations. We pray that the Lord would give us this compassion for the lost, and specifically for those who are lost around the world. When you begin to think about the 1.9 billion Muslims around the world following a false God, false religion, the 1.1 billion Hindus around the world, the 530 million Buddhists around the world, all the millions of people who claim to be atheists, when you begin to look at those people who are lost, who are dying, who are going to hell without Christ, you begin to develop a heart for the nations. You begin to develop a heart to see those people reached for Christ by the gospel. We must learn to love the other nations and other cultures, even when they look differently than us, even when they are different than us, we recognize, because at the end of the day, that they're human beings in need of saving, in God's saving grace. So we ask God to do that. We ask God to give us compassion for the lost. And I think, just personally for me, one of the ways that the Lord does that is through learning about missionaries and the way that they have given themselves to making Christ known to all of the world. Just let me just read briefly. Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary from England to China in the 1800s, early on before he left, he wrote a letter to his mother. And he said this, "Oh mother, I cannot tell you, I cannot describe how I long to be a missionary, to carry the glad tidings to poor perishing sinners, to spend and be spent for him who died for me. Think, mother," now this was almost 200 years ago, "think, mother, of the 12 millions, a number so great that it's impossible to realize, yes, 12 million souls in China every year passing without God and without hope into eternity. Oh, let us look with compassion on this multitude. God has been merciful to us. Let us be like him. I must conclude, would you not give up all for Jesus who died for you?" Now, Hudson Taylor is interesting. He was a missionary, and he started the great mission organization in China. But even before he was born, his parents were praying, "Lord, if you give us a son, we will dedicate him to the cause of missions." And he did become a great missionary. And I remember being in college, and one of the things that we had to do, Mark and I, went to college together. We were roommates for a short season. And one of the things we had to do, you had to get cultural event credit. You had to go to plays. You had to go to, Mark's shaking his head. He had to go to plays. You had to listen to all kinds of orchestra music, all these things. It was fine, I guess. But one of the most impactful things I ever did was I was a freshman, and there was someone giving a monologue of a missionary that I had never heard of before. It was Hudson Taylor. I had never heard of this man before. And this man had dressed up in an outfit just like Hudson Taylor, and for 45 minutes to an hour spoke about his life. And that radically changed the way that I saw the Christian life, and God giving me a heart to see people, lost people, the nations come to know Him. That's one of the best ways that you can cultivate a heart for missions, is learning from other missionaries who have gone before us, and even missionaries today. So we have a message, we have a scope, and then we have an identity for our mission. Look at verse 48. Jesus simply says, "You are witnesses of these things." It's the same language Jesus used in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This word witness is the same word that eventually we would get the word martyr from. It didn't originally mean that here until later on, as the church continued to spread throughout the world and the blood of Christians were spread. But this is what Jesus is saying, that my people are to proclaim a message, to have a heart for the nations, and they're to be witnesses to this world. You think about what a witness is. You think about being called up to the witness stand at a court case. And what are you doing? You are bearing witness to what you've seen, what you've heard. Why? Because you're swaying a trial. You're trying to sway it one way or the other. And what's Jesus saying? You, believers, Christians, are all of my witnesses on the witness stand of the world every day of your life, with what you say and what you do. Jesus tells us we're to be salt and light. And when I think about being witnesses and being salt and light, I have to ask myself, how good of a witness am I being for Christ? Am I making much of Him to those around me? Do they look at my life? Do they hear my language? Do they see my loves? Do they see what I am living for? And do they see that I am truly a believer? Am I being a good witness for Him? This is not just the call of a pastor. This is not just call of a missionary. We are all called to be witnesses. This is our identity. We belong to Jesus. We no longer belong to ourselves. Our life is not our own. Everything belongs to King Jesus. And we are to bear witness of these things, of what Christ has done for us to this world. And then Jesus promises one more beautiful thing. He promises power for the mission. Look at verse 49. "And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Jesus tells us in Acts 1:8 that this power is the Holy Spirit, that we will be clothed in the Holy Spirit. We understand the rest of this story, that Jesus would ascend back to the glories of heaven. He would go to be at the right hand of the Father, and the Father and the Son would send the Holy Spirit upon His church. We have this given to us in the book of Acts in chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. And now that Holy Spirit that came to descend upon the church and indwell the church that day, He's still with us. He's still with us. Which is one thing that gives us courage and boldness in our own mission. That Christ promised to be with us until the end of the age. And how does He do that? By His Spirit. He's within His people every single day. Christ never leaves us nor forsakes us. His Spirit is with us wherever we go. So when we go out and we proclaim the good news of the gospel to people, we can have boldness and confidence because the Spirit of God is with us, leading us and guiding us and going with us. It's why those apostles and disciples were so bold after Pentecost, because they have the Spirit now to give them this boldness. One other thought about the power of the Spirit in the work of missions is it's a reminder of us that we can't save anyone. We proclaim the gospel. We proclaim the word of God. We sow the seed, and then we trust that the Spirit of God would move. The Spirit of God would work. You and I, we can't save anyone. We can't We can't argue anyone to the kingdom. We can't do it. We can't do enough good deeds to save anyone. We proclaim the gospel and trust that the Spirit of God will bring awakening. The Spirit of God will open the eyes of the blind, that He will give them new hearts and to love Christ, to repent of their sins and trust in Him. This is what Jesus means, that we have power by the Holy Spirit. In John Piper's wonderful book on missions, Let the Nations Be Glad, he says this: missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. I've been talking about that, but what is then? He says worship is the ultimate goal. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate and not man. When this age is over, and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. So worship is the fuel and the goal of missions. What's he saying? That we, if we're going to have a goal for missions, it's Revelation 7:9. That there will be one day the church of God from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people group around the throne of God forever. And that's our desire, is to see people worship God. And that's why we live on mission. That's why we go. That's why we proclaim. Because there will be one day when there will be no longer any Lottie Moon Christmas offering. There will no longer be an Annie Armstrong Easter offering. We will no longer have to pray for the souls of brothers and sisters and husbands and wives and children and parents and neighbors and co-workers for God to save them. There will be no more evangelism one day. One day when Christ returns and He brings His people home to glory, missions will cease. But the worship of Christ will abide forever. But until then, we have work to do. Until then, we are to give our lives for the sake of the gospel and missions. There's a missionary, C.T. Studd, that lived in the last century, and he was a great cricket player. We don't really celebrate the sport of cricket in this country, but he was a great cricket player, and he played on the England national team, and that's what people thought he was going to give his life to, was going to be a professional cricket player, and he was going to have fame and money, and he decided he was going to go to the nations. God saved him from his sins, and he felt that the Lord was giving him an opportunity to proclaim Christ to the world. So he goes to China for some time, he would go to India, and he would end up in Africa, starting a great mission work there in Africa, and he would die there in the Congo. He would say this: only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. When we think about our lives, think about our individual lives, when we think about the life of this church and Stony Fork Community Church, we have to ask ourselves, what are we giving our lives to? What's the purpose? What do we exist to do? We ought to exist to make much of Christ and to make disciples of all nations. Christ has come. He has done the work, and we are called to proclaim the good news of what Christ has done. That's what we exist to do. So may we give ourselves to what is eternal, the praising of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that you've given us. God, we thank you. We thank you for what's been accomplished for us through your Son. God, I thank you that you looked upon sinners who are pitiful and helpless, unlovely because of our sin. And yet, Father, you sent your Son into this world because you are rich in mercy, rich in grace, because of your love for your Son to save sinners to yourself. Lord, we thank you for what Christ has done for us. We thank you that Christ has come to this world to redeem us, to give us life, to save us from our sins, to make us right with you through his life and his death and his resurrection. God, I thank you that now you call us to give our lives to proclaiming the good news of Christ to those around us, to the ends of the earth. Lord, I pray that you would give us a heart for the nations. You would give us a heart and compassion for the lost in our neighborhoods, in our community, in our state, our country, and throughout the world, Father. Lord, I pray that you give us opportunities to proclaim the good news of Christ to the nations. And Lord, I pray that all of this would be for your glory and for your honor. So in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing In Christ Alone.